cover these passages again, but that's where we're going to be this evening. There's no PowerPoint for it tonight, and we're going to be trying to farm out the idea, as I understand it anyway, from these passages. And we will be looking at them, but we're not going to be necessarily, parsing them like we have been maybe some of the other passages up to this time. But even with that, what we're trying to do isn't just trying to, understand the language or the wording, but trying to get the idea, the big idea. You know, there's something there that God had on His mind that He was thinking, that as He revealed it to the Apostle Paul, that he understood that. He had that in his mind then. And so as he is writing these things to the church at Colossae, he's writing them so that they might, kind of go, oh, yeah, I get what you're saying. I understand the thought that you have in your mind and communicate. Let me repeat it back to you, but in a little different wording and see, if I have what it is that you are trying to communicate here to me. And as we look at this, I think that I recognize in one sense I'm taking a little bit of a liberty on that idea, of taking that idea. I can't say definitely that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to them. I do know that, as Cameron said, we can look at that and we can see that he's talking about his suffering. In one sense, his persecution for being a Christian, for his preaching the gospel. And by that, then, there are certain inferences that are put forth. Even though he doesn't talk about their suffering and persecution that might happen to them, we do know that there were times that that was written about, that Paul said, we told you even when we were with you, and that you come to this faith, you come to this understanding, and not everyone's going to come to that, and not everyone's going to accept that, and they might even pick on you because you have come to believe in these things. We see that there could be an element of that being implied in this. But we do know what it is that he's trying to get across as far as this particular idea of what he's saying is, when he gets to the end of this, he says, I want you to be established in the faith. I want you to be convinced and convicted in these things, these truths which we have covered. And we've seen where that he's talked about, that he's prayed for that on their behalf, because there are going to be those that are going to be coming and they're going to try to delude them, try to twist these things, try to capture them to an idea that's foreign to what God was trying to communicate to them. And so he's warning them about a particular false teaching that he recognizes would soon be coming in among them, and he doesn't want them to be deluded by those things. And he's talked about not only his prayer for them, but also the greatness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. His preeminence because of his relationship with God, as we saw last Sunday night. Because of his relationship with all creation. His relationship with God is that he is the very image of the invisible God. His relationship with creation is he is the Creator. And then his relationship with the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the one that allowed them or made them sufficient to be translated into his kingdom from the kingdom of darkness, from the power of darkness. And he's trying to keep them from being captured back to ideas that would just bring them back to a false idea, maybe not even the one, and I don't think even the one especially, that they had been ensnared in as being Gentiles and pagans and, paganism and such as that. Not so much that they'd be ensnared back in those things, but more of a Judaistic type teaching. So anyway, that groundwork kind of laid. As a nation, we recently celebrated Veterans Day. And one of the things that has tried to be impressed, at least upon the citizens of this nation upon that day, is to be reminded that freedom is not free, is a statement that we often hear in respect to the service and the commitment that soldiers might make in protecting this nation, or trying to defend it, or trying to eliminate its enemies. And in doing that, we realize that battle, that war often has terrible consequences. A great price has been paid. And we may know individuals who have paid a certain price. Sometimes they have paid that physically. It's in the flesh, in the body. And that will be a reminder to them all the days of their life. And then some have even paid what we might say. It's been described as the ultimate price. They've given their life for freedoms. And what would cause a person to do that? Why would a person, risk their life on the battlefield? Why would they go out and fight knowing that they might die themselves? Well, I realize that there can be various motivation, various reasons for it. There is this idea that I've been told, like from World War II, the Russians, when they were fighting against Germany. And they were, well, certainly happy that the United States finally engaged in this, because they were overwhelmed, they were losing ground, and they just didn't have the means, the finances and such, to fight a war. And so their soldiers didn't have the type of weaponry that they would need to fight the enemy. And so every soldier was given ammunition, but not every soldier was given a weapon. And so you go, well, what good is ammunition without a weapon? And so they were told, well, you just stick with your comrades and you'll soon have a weapon. That their comrade would die and that they would pick up their weapon. And thus they would then have the ammunition, to be able to feed the bullets to their gun. And so how do you motivate people, to do that? Well, their motivation was, and if you decide that you don't want to do that, you turn back in the face of the enemy, the officers are going to be back here behind you, and if you turn around, they're just going to shoot you. And they have a clear shot at you. And so their motivation was, okay, well, maybe I can survive the enemy, but I don't think I can survive running back to the front lines where the officers are. But they'd take my life. But in this country, we like to think that people are motivated for the idea of freedom. Even the founding fathers that drafted and signed the Declaration of Independence were given some history that says that they were personally affected and they personally sacrificed for their ideas. Though they wanted freedom, and even though they felt like that they could do things better and that they were tired of serving the King of England and paying taxes to him, and there were a lot of things that went along with that, they believed that their cause was great enough that they would risk being seen as traitors, because they were citizens of the Empire of Great Britain. And so they then would be treasonous in signing this declaration saying we are independent. And many of them paid terrible prices for signing that. But they felt like the cause was greater than themselves. And the reason that we talk about that is because the apostles were individuals that paid a great price for taking the gospel to other people, taking it to foreign lands. Why take this out there to people that are not even of your race, or not of your culture, not of your nation, not of your background, do not have the same belief systems that we have? Why leave comfortable homes and go out and spend it among the pagans and the heathens, such as that? And then to be persecuted when they take the gospel out there, to be persecuted from their fellow citizens back home, and to be persecuted in the new lands that they are taking the gospel to. Why would they do that? And that's what Paul says. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul wanted them to know, yes, much of what I suffer, his imprisonment at this time, some of the beatings that he had gone through, the perils of the shipwrecks, the perils of robbers, they came because he wanted to take the gospel to people like those at Colossae. And so he says, yes, I am being persecuted, and I am suffering physically for your sake, just so that I can teach others, as those who had taken the gospel to Colossae, he had personally taught them, that they then would be encouraged to take the gospel there themselves. But I'll do this even though I have to suffer. And one of the reasons he says this is I feel that I'm filling up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He says, I'm doing it for Christ, for one. And he realized and he recalled, as you and I can, as we look at the Gospels, how Jesus told the apostles, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He said, you're going to enter into my kingdom through many tribulations. So he knew that that was going to be the case if they decided to live faithful and believe in this message, believe in this cause of Jesus Christ and carry that message out into the world. And they knew that Jesus had suffered for that. And so he says, you know, I think I'm just continuing that. I'm carrying that out. I'm filling up a part on my own part of understanding and knowing what our Lord went through in order to accomplish what he did for God in making us God's children. But not only that then, he says, for the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake. And so he, of course, has already told them about Christ's body and what he understood it to be as Christ being the head of the body. That's the church. So he's saying here, which is the church. So he's suffering these persecutions as well for his brethren or for those that have come to believe in the message like those at Colossae. But why would you do something like that? Well, because you could be deluded or because you're fearful like the Russian soldiers that we talked about or because you believe that there's a cause greater than yourself. You're willing to pay prices beyond what your own personal feelings and pleasures are. But why would you reach that point? Well, some people are deluded. Some people, you know, believe because someone has lied to them or sold them a bill of goods, like we say. Or, you know, maybe just because they want to believe in something that's strange or different. Or, you know, go, oh, a resurrection, really? Well, yeah, I've always kind of wondered about that. Yeah, sign me up type of thing, you know. But when we're talking about the apostles, and we know historically how they suffered, let me read just a little bit of some of the things that we know or that we understand historically. Some things we know from the scriptures, like Stephen, who was stoned. There's a history that says, and I don't know how accurate it is, but I think that we know that the scriptures talk about how that Saul of Tarsus went into houses and dragging out men and women. He wasn't prejudiced at all about, you know, what gender you are. He drugged them out of their homes as well. And I don't know if that was by the head of their hair or what, but he's compelling or forcing them to come out. And history says that about 2,000 Christians suffered martyrdom during this time. I'm not sure how they come up with those numbers, but we know the number of believers that had come to be in Jerusalem, and that's quite possible for those numbers to be. James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, was killed when Herod Agrippa arrived as governor of Judea. Many other Christians that we do not have their names in Scripture, but we do have their names in secular record, were also martyred under Agrippa's rule. Philip, the disciple from Bethsaida in Galilee, suffered martyrdom at Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified. Matthew, the tax collector that we are familiar with, was preaching in Ethiopia when he suffered martyrdom by the sword. James, the brother of Jesus, at the age of 94, was beaten and stoned and finally had his brains bashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias was the apostle who filled the vacant place of Judas. And he was stoned at Jerusalem, then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, preached the gospel throughout Asia. On his arrival at Edessa, he was arrested and crucified on a cross. And it just goes on. We can do that for each of the apostles, with the exception of the apostle John. But even though he did not suffer martyrdom, he was exiled, he was excluded, he lived a life of trial and persecution himself. He just got to live longer, die a good old natural death. But you can go through and you can find that regarding each of the apostles. I have the history even here before me. We just won't take time to read them all. But the point of this is what? Well, the point of this is from John the 20th chapter, when Jesus has appeared to the disciples after His resurrection, and they're having a difficult time even understanding the idea of His resurrection and believing it. Women have gone to the tomb and they said He's risen from the dead, and they go, "Oh, silly women, you just believe all kinds of nonsense." And then Jesus appeared to them and they come to believe, and of course then we know about poor old doubting Thomas. He wasn't present, and he said, "Well, I won't believe until, you know, I can handle His flesh, that I can touch His body, and that one that was He was crucified in. Maybe you saw a spirit or something like that, but a resurrection back in His own body, I cannot believe that." And Jesus upbraided them because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Not only in the testimony of the women that had seen Him resurrected from the grave, but as well from His own testimony when He had told them beforehand that He would raise from the dead. And we see then John records these words of Jesus in the 20th chapter of John, beginning at 28, when Thomas answered and said unto Him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said unto him, "Because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have seen and yet, or have not seen, pardon me, and yet believed." And so John then goes on and he tells, so that's the purpose of writing this. "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So, what's the point, Joe? If you haven't yet quite figured it out, let me now clearly explain it to you. These individuals claim to be witnesses of all of these events. They are going out and they're telling a story and things that they claim to have they themselves beheld and witnessed with their own eyes and touched with their own hands. John, when he writes in his gospel, he says, "We handled Him in the flesh." And he says, "And so I'm bearing testimony to that." The man writing this letter did not necessarily witness all of those things. But we know, as that great persecutor of the church on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord and he believed he saw the Lord. And now he is telling everyone, "I have seen the Lord. I have come to believe. I've come to the light. It's shone upon me, you know, shined upon me, and now I know these things are true." Oh, you know them are true? You saw that? Really, Paul? What are you going to give up for that? "Well, I'm going to give up this great standing that I have among the Jewish nation. I'm going to give up, as a young man that held the garments of those that stoned Stephen, and the prestige of working up, you know, through the ruling class of the children of Israel, and holding a position in which many of those that held those positions became wealthy, became powerful. They were rulers. They were respected. They were addressed as rabbis. They were, adored by many people. And you're going to give all of that up because you say you believe you saw this Jesus risen from the dead on the road to Damascus? And not only give that up, but as Paul says here, "I suffer beatings, I suffer stoning, I suffer shipwreck, I suffer hunger, I suffer imprisonment for this." Yes, their faith is different than our faith. Their faith is different than those at Colossae's faith. Their faith was based upon they have been eyewitnesses of it. But that's the whole point. You have been eyewitnesses, you claim of this, and you will suffer these things. I can understand people believing it who have not seen it, but being convicted and suffering for it. But can you imagine knowing you have not seen these things? You have not witnessed these things. You've just made them up. You got together with 11 other people and you came up with a good story that you felt like you could go out there into the world with, but now the world's turning on you. Everybody's rejecting you. Your own people would have you arrested. You flee and you go into foreign nations and they accuse you of trying to convert people from their paganism and from their foreign gods and trying to get people to, to pledge allegiance to the idea of there just being one God and all. I mean, how long are you going to put up with this before you go, you know what? We just made it all up. You know what? Yeah, we just thought it'd be a good idea, but we can see now it was dumb. You know, how long would it take Saul of Tarsus to go, you know, it was stupid of me to make up this story that I saw a man that I knew that was crucified a few years earlier, but now I have seen him alive and that he spoke to me. No, forget that. I think I'll go back. You know, that is in and of itself a validation to the truth of the story, to the message, to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants them to know that he has done this for his faith in Christ and for them. All of this in order that God might make known to the Gentiles a previously veiled plan, the mystery as the Gospels talk about it or as the New Testament talks about it, the mystery that God had hidden through the ages. So Paul goes on, verse 25, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship, the thing that God had entrusted to Paul. Paul says, God's entrusted this to me, which was given me to you word to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now had it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was well pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. For unto I labor also, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So he goes on and he says, for I would have you know how greatly I strive for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. So Paul says, you see, I do this because I'm a believer. Because I see this as something greater than myself. I see this as the working of God. I believe that God has called me and chosen me and set me aside to bring this message to you. And he told me when he appeared to me, you've been a persecutor of the church, I will show you. Well, he told Ananias, he said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul says, verse 4 of chapter 2, this I say, that no one may delude you with persuasiveness of speech. You see now why I've come to this conclusion that that's the big idea of this. Paul's saying, yes, I suffer. I've been persecuted. I put up with a lot of things. And he says, and I want you to know I do it for you, but I do it for you because this is true. I'm telling you, I saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. I'm telling you that I didn't even meet the other apostles. You can go back for time's sake. We're not going to. Maybe we should. Look up there at the clock. We have a couple of minutes here. So I'll just go ahead and use those up a little bit. But when Paul writes to the church at Galatia, you know, he wants them to know, beginning at verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. Well, I won't read it all, but you go through there and you read all the way through the second chapter and verse 10 anyway. And I think that that will prove the point here that we're talking about here. And so Paul is saying, you know, he says, when I was called of God, he said, I didn't go and talk to anyone else. He said, I didn't meet with other Christians. I didn't meet with other apostles. He said, I went off and for 3 years I was out there by myself. I went to Jerusalem for just a few days. There I met Cephas and Barnabas and James, the Lord's brother. And I tarried with him about 15 days. And then I haven't been back. I hadn't seen them again then for years. And yet, the message that they preach is the exact same message that Paul preached. How did they get on the same page? How did they know the same message? How could they tell the same things about Jesus Christ? Paul didn't have the great plan, you know, as written out. No one had spoken it to him but inspiration, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, then inspired the Apostle Paul with this understanding and with this knowledge. And so Paul says, I want you to know. To be confident. Why? So that no one can come along and tell you something different and you buy into it. So that you will not be deluded with persuasiveness of speech. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And so now here's his admonition based upon all of these things. And here's our admonition, because though they were living at the same time as the Apostle Paul, like we began this study a couple of weeks ago when we started here in Colossians, the first chapter, and working our way through it, that we saw there that this book could have been written to us. And if we look at it as written to us, we find the very same evidence to them 20 centuries now remains the same evidence to us. And that is that we might be steadfast. We might be strong in our faith. As he says in verse 6, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why? Because you can be assured that this message is true. 12 men who claim to be eyewitnesses of all of these events, claim to have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead, claim to have beheld His miracles and His signs and His wonders, never recanted, but gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is said that, let me read it here so I get the wording right, you know, but people may die for a belief, but not for a known lie. When life is at stake, multi-party conspiracies break down very quickly. So why did Paul and these apostles endure and suffer all these persecutions if it wasn't true? If they just made it up. If they had just fabricated a great story that they thought they could sell to the world, but didn't think it would be at the expense of their own life. So our lesson is the same as those of the church there at Colossae, and that is that no one may delude us, that we might have strong confidence, that we might believe. Even in the great things that it talked about earlier, that we talked about last week from earlier in the first chapter, when you think about the things that he claimed about Jesus the Christ, the things that he said that Jesus was in relationship with God as being God, that Jesus was creator, and that Jesus is head of his church, the body, that in him is the preeminence, and that in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that in him we find our fullness. And Paul says, so that you might have that confidence, I want you not to grow weary. I don't want you to become afraid. I don't want you to be fearful. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me. He says, it's just another evidence that the things that I tell you are true when I suffer persecution on your behalf. Then anyway, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ tonight. With Jesus' invitation, we invite you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?